Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2 to take a look at what we can learn from Jesus about being a good father. Chapter 2 shows us that Jesus was completely human, which means he had an earthly father like each one of us. What kind of dad was Joseph? We don't have any recorded words in the Bible from Joseph, but we see he was someone that obeyed God's calling, took his family to church, and was a father that was respected by his family. We can also see in Jesus how he leads and protects us like a good father should. Scripture says that when we believe in Jesus, we become part of his family, and he calls us his brother and sister. It means he is with us every step of the way. When we are afraid, he holds our hand. It means he helps us face every struggle and knows how to help us during those times, even when we die. When we are his, he is right there beside us to bring us into eternity. So no need to fear because he is with us. I've been blessed to have a great earthly father. He's been an example of patience and stability to all of us. When we have needed him, he is there. May you feel the love and presence of your heavenly father each and every day. And thank you for listening.
Come, let us worship our God with joy and thanksgiving. Everything in us says thank you. At worship in the sacred place, we say it again.
Thank you.
For your love, for your faithfulness.
Thank you.
How great the glory of God.
Finish what you started in us, God.
Your love is eternal. Stay with us now that we may say thank you. Our first hymn this morning is Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Leads our children's time.
Morning. How are you all this morning?
Good.
Good. It's so great to see you here. Thanks for coming today. Ooh, 1 second. I want to ask, have you ever been told at dinner time?
No.
No? Nope, don't do that. I've been told that too, right? But have you ever been told you can't have dessert until you eat your supper or eat your dinner, clean your plate? Yes, I heard that too growing up. Well, let me ask, who likes mushrooms?
Ew.
Some do. Ew, right? What if that's on my plate? Who likes olives?
Ew.
Oh, man. This is going to be a rough plate to clean. How about pineapple?
Yum.
Oh, that's better, right? Okay. Smoked oysters, anybody?
Ew.
Oh, gross. What about tuna?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. Well, that's going to be a rough plate to clean, isn't it? So then maybe your parents start bargaining, right? They say, well, hey, if you eat your pineapple, I'll let you have a bowl of ice cream. Do you guys ever get that?
No.
Or try 2 bites of those peas.
Yeah.
Try an olive. Try 1 olive and I'll let you have ice cream or let you have dessert. Do you hear that? Yeah. No, sometimes. Or maybe you don't. Does anybody ever get frustrated and cry at dinner time? Yeah, I've cried at dinner time when I couldn't finish my plate and I was so upset because I knew I wasn't going to get my ice cream, right? Well, did that impact tomorrow night or my whole dessert for the week? No. You know what? My parents, just that day, they cleaned my plate afterwards. They washed it, right? Maybe they were upset with me, but I wasn't ready to try those foods just yet. So they washed the plate. I didn't get dessert. But guess what? Next night, try it again, right? Do you guys ever feel like that? Do you see life like that? Yeah, sometimes. No, not always. Well, think about it. When you're eating dinner next time and you are challenged to eat a vegetable or a fruit or a piece of meat that you typically don't like, and your parents say, give it a try. Give it a try. Try one bite, okay? See if you like it. You might be surprised. You may not like it right now as kids, but man, when you get to be my age, 10, 20, 30 years into your future, you might enjoy it, all right? And it's about trying. That's much like life. God asks us to try. And when we don't get it right, because we're human, we're not gonna get it right the first time, sometimes the second time, the third time, right? We're gonna make mistakes. He says, ask for forgiveness. Jesus shows us the way. He is the way to heaven. Heaven is like dessert, right? It's the ultimate place we all wanna be. And God says, hey, I see you're not in the place right now. I'm gonna wash your plate clean. I'm gonna forgive you of your sins, and we're gonna try again. I'll serve it up again tomorrow. All right, so try. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your unconditional love and your ability to forgive us of our sins, our mistakes, our shortcomings, and oversights or quick actions. Please be with us to teach us patience, to encourage us, and to lead us in a life of glory that is pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Young Emma Kissick has our special music for the morning. Scripture readings are by Alan Martinson, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Goat, Greater Than My Past, based on Hebrews 1.
The first lesson this morning comes to us from Psalms 32, verses 1 through 7. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to thee. At a time of distress, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Thou art a hiding place for me. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou dost encompass me with deliverance. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Emma. Man, that was beautiful. As I said, this past weekend was the senior Show Me Games, and so I participated yesterday. We had softball and football throws for distance. You know, basically, it's all it is. You throw as far as you can, and whoever throws it the farthest, gets the gold medal. And so I threw it the farthest I've ever thrown it. I was really satisfied with that. I am not the goat, all right? When you see those initials on the sermon there, that is not a livestock animal. We're not talking livestock here. We're not talking cattle. We're not talking goats in that sense. We're using the acronym. We're using the initials, meaning greatest of all time. I am not the greatest of all time in the softball throw. Dave reminded me of that yesterday after I was so proud of myself with that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews all summer long. I sent out a video Friday to everyone on the email list. If you'd like to get that, just give us your email and we'll make sure you get that video. Each week we'll try to send one out on the chapter that we're going to be covering. Hebrews was written to people who were ready to give up. It was written to people who were considering walking away from their faith. And from the very first chapter, from the very first three or four verses, the writer, who are not sure of, I've always kind of felt like it was Paul. Paul's one of my favorites. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament, but some people think it was Luke. Some think Barnabas or Silas. It could be different people, but we do know who he was writing to. He was writing to Jewish Christians. That the early church was made up of mostly Jewish converts. That's where the church started in Jerusalem. And when they converted from Judaism to Christianity, they were walking away from their heritage. They were walking away from their family. They were walking away what was familiar to them. And now after years and maybe a generation of two, they're starting to question their faith. They're starting to wonder if all the persecution. We'll look in chapter 10 when we get there. We'll see chapter 10 that they've been arrested. They've had their stuff taken away from them. They are being persecuted for their faith. And they're wondering if it's all worth it. And so they start from the very first verses that he's going to convince us that Jesus is the greatest of all time. He's the reason why we stick with our faith. In fact, in chapter 12, it's going to say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of it. He's going to be even more specific then. When we look at the different goats of all time, I looked up who some of the greatest singers of all time, I looked at different rankings. I got two rankings, one that went 1 to 100, one that was the top 10. There was some agreement and there was some disagreement and some surprise on some of these. Who do you think would be some of the top singers of all time? Anyone, any guesses? Elvis was the first one that Salem said as well. In the one list, he came in 17th. In the second list, he was 8th. All right, Elvis, that's a pretty good one. I'd say he's one of the top 10 singers of all time. What's another couple guesses? Loretta Lynn did not make the list at all. I did not see her. Think of another two ladies. Two ladies did make it on the... Patsy Cline was the number one country western one that was listed there. Some people mentioned Johnny Cash. He did not make my top 10, or I did not see him listed in the top 30 or 40. Dolly Parton was in the top 30. The top male country western singer, who would you think? Not Johnny Cash. Did someone say the old possum, George Jones? Yes, he was number 24, all right. Who's some other top singers of all time? Hank Williams is in the top list, but I didn't put him down there. He did not, I think he was like in the top 20. We've got Frank Sinatra. I know some people may have been saying Frank Sinatra. One of my personal favorites, Ray Charles. One guy that I do not consider a great singer, but he was a good songwriter, I could not listen to Bob Dylan. But they had Bob Dylan as number 15th, which I disagree with totally on that, all right? One of the lists, they had Michael Jackson as number one, but Aretha Franklin was number one in one list and number two in the second list. Whitney Houston was number two on one list and number three in the other list. You had John Lennon that was there as well. Those would be considered the goats of all time, the greatest of all time. And when we look here in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses. He is going to use all 13 chapters to convince me and you that Jesus is the greatest of all time. And anytime that you get ready to question your faith and you're thinking, man, this is not worth it. I've lost friends. I've lost people. Things are not going the way that I want. I'm struggling from here to there, from A to Z, and I'm ready to walk away. The writer of Hebrews is going to say, look at Jesus. Give Jesus one more look. Consider all the things. He starts out there in the first three verses there, if you want to join me in chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He spoke to us through Moses. He spoke to us through Daniel, David, Elijah, Jeremiah. That's the way that he spoke to us in the past. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's going to list seven things here to give us the qualities and characteristics that Jesus is. The first one is that he's now God's spokesman. He appointed Jesus heir of all things. Through Jesus, all things were made in the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We see that in transfiguration. We see his glory revealed in that limited amount of time. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and he throws in an H, just kind of a throwaway here. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to the angels. And he'll spend the rest of chapter 1 talking about Jesus as more superior angels. Because at that time, for some reason, people were starting to worship more the angels than the actual God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we look at those seven things there that give the qualifications of Jesus being the greatest of all time. The first six deal with his godly characteristics. He made the universe. He's God's glory. He's God's spokesman. But it's that last one, that number seven, that pertains to us. It says, after he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That was kind of like the cherry on the top, kind of like the top of the mountain, the last on the list, the seventh and the best. All those things are wonderful. They convince us that he's God. But then the one at the end, that's the reason why he came. To take God's Son to die on a cross for us so that we could have a possibility to have any type of relationship with a holy God. So why is that the greatest one? Man, making the world, sustaining the world with his word. We see in different places there that we get the idea that through Jesus, the universe was made and in him, all things hold together. The more you think about that, the more that we get away from Christ, the more we get away from God, it seems like our creation starts to break down. I wouldn't say that climate change is our biggest worry. Our biggest change is straying away from God's word. And the farther we get away from that, the more that Jesus Christ and his creation starts to break down. And he wants us to focus on that. But he tells us there that the greatest need that we have is the purification of our sins. That when Jesus came, he did all these great miracles, but his ultimate gift to us was to die on a cross, to take the penalty of the sin of the world upon himself, so then that we could have an avenue to stand in the presence of a holy God. Why is that? We see, number one, that sin separates us from God. Alan read the scripture there from Psalm 32. If I was one, I would highlight that. I would mark it. I would put a bookmark in my Bible. If it's on your phone, I would highlight it and just pinpoint it, because it tells us exactly what sin does in our life when we don't confess it, when we try to hide it, when we try to suppress it, when we try to run away from it. He tells us right there that, you know, my bones wasted away. I groaned all night. I struggled with this until I finally, your hand was heavy upon, I had no strength. And then I finally acknowledged my sin, and I will confess it to my God and be forgiven. We see that sin also causes death. Paul wrote to Romans 6:23, said, "For the wages of sin is death." When we don't deal with the sin in our life, when we don't take advantage of the free gift that God has given us, we endure God's wrath. Why did Jesus have to die such a cruel death? Why couldn't he die like a Hollywood movie type of death? You know how the scene ends, and they're laying there and they're gasping with their last breath, and they can say all the things they want to say. They can say, you know, or they maybe jump in front of a bullet, or they fall on a bomb to protect a whole group of people. You know, some type of heroic death that is depicted by Hollywood. Jesus died a torturous, humiliating, physically embarrassing death in front of the whole world at the time. They wanted to make sure that people knew that he had been conquered and he had been defeated. Why? Sin brings out God's wrath. Sin brings out God's wrath. And the penalty that Jesus took upon himself was that wrath that God was paying for in sin. When we see the separation, we see it evidently on that day of the crucifixion. 3 hours of darkness. Why was there darkness? Because God and Jesus' relationship was separated for the first time in history. The first time of their relationship at all. We see what sin caused. It caused separation. It causes death. And when you will hear, and I've heard this said, I've heard really well-meaning people say it, I've heard theologians say it, I've heard people, other fellow ministers say it in a group that I was with not too long ago. They'll say, you know, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. That we're all climbing up the same mountain and that Jesus is just one way to get there. Well, when I look at Scripture, it says salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I'm going to give you one phrase to hold in your mind for you to mull over when you hear that statement. Jesus either died for everyone or he died for no one. We can't pick and choose. He died for the purifications of sins, for all sins. And for us to claim that, Jesus has to be the one that paid that penalty. And when Peter mentioned that in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name. He is the only way to get that forgiveness. But in our world today, sin is not a popular word. We try to excuse it. We try to diminish it. We try to, even some cases, rationalize it. I'm in the worst excuse for that. I'm just like Adam. When I get caught in something I know I've done wrong, I blame everybody else but myself. Try to use the old excuse, everybody's doing it. That's what Adam is. Well, it's not my fault, it's her fault. It's the snake's fault, it's the serpent's fault. We all fall in that. Even in our world today, they celebrate sin. The ultimate thing that Jesus came to this world to do was to pay for the sins of the world. Think about that for a moment. That was the main reason that he came. And when we look at Scripture and we see the penalty that comes with sin, Romans chapter 2 tells us, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Jesus said it this way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's why it's the ultimate prize that Jesus came for. That's why the ultimate focus of his life was to take care of us, because that's what's at stake in our life, in our eternal security. But the title of the sermon this morning was Greater Than Our Past. He's the greatest of all time, and he's greater than our past. You might say, preacher, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know the struggles. You don't know the failures. There's no way that I can stand before a holy God. I start reading through Scripture, and I see different ones listed. I don't see one perfect person in Scripture except for Jesus himself. I see Abraham lied about his wife twice because he was scared, called him his sister. I see Moses in a fit of anger murdered, and then spent 40 years separated from his family, and then disobeyed and was not able to go into the promised land. I see David, very well known, let his eyes stray when he should have been doing something else, had adultery, and then schemed to murder the husband of the wife that he had gotten a lady pregnant with. I see Jonah, called to go and do a great job, and he went the other way. If it had been me, I'd say, Jonah, go ahead and go here. I'll find somebody else. But no, he still used Jonah. Because he even uses hard-headed men like Jonah and myself. I see Peter, even told that he was going to be denying Jesus three times, he still did it anyway. I see the woman caught in adultery when she was all by herself with Jesus. What did Jesus tell her? He didn't say, hey, you're living a great life, things are going well, just keep going the path of you. He said, no, go and what? Sin no more. See, what is at stake in our life is the sin that separates us from God and separates us from eternity. But my favorite one is the Apostle Paul. He writes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he writes there and he says, I am the worst of all sinners, so that God could show his unlimited patience in me, so that everyone around could see that forgiveness can happen for you. Maybe you've responded and you're a follower of Christ, but you still carry with you Satan kind of brings up in your mind those images, those times, and it brings you down. I want to give you a suggestion this morning. Write those things down on a piece of paper. Light them a fire and throw them in the fireplace. Throw them in the fire pit. And finally give those things over to God. Or write them down and nail them to the cross. Paul wrote to the Colossians, you know, these things have been nailed to the cross. They are no longer in your possession anymore. Jesus took care of them. And when we come to him for that, he cleanses us. He makes us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead at once, now you are alive. Titus chapter 3 says that he washes us and makes us brand new. As Alan read, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth, a new start, a new creation into a living hope. See, Jesus has taken care of it, but now it's our responsibility. It's just like that lottery ticket. I've never had a winning one. I've never bought one, I don't think. I've had some given to me. It's like that big claim settlement. It's like that publisher's clearinghouse that I used to get from Ed McMahon. I kept thinking I was the winner because it said so on the front of the envelope there. But to claim that lottery prize, to claim that big settlement from the law firm that says that, you know, you're part of this, you've got to claim it. You've got to stand up and you've got to say, I'm the one. And just like a lot of things, you've got to be present to win. Someone else can't stand in your presence. Mom and dad can't do it. Your wife can't do it. You've got to stand up before Jesus himself and say, I'm a sinner. I need your help. Please come be my Lord and Savior. Cleanse me, make me new. I want to be with you for eternity. Paul said it best in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when he made his conversion, when God stopped him. He said, stand up, what's keeping you wise, and wash away your sins. And Jesus told Nicodemus, it's time to be born again. Nobody wants to recognize, no one wants to admit that they're struggling. But when we admit that struggle, when we admit that need for him, we come to him in faith. And Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice, our atonement, through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. Putting your faith in him, that's what it
That's what we've got to do today and every day. And don't let Satan tell you you're not valuable. Don't let him tell you that you're not worthy. God sent his one and only Son for the ultimate gift that we can have, to take care of the sins of myself and yourself so we could stand in his presence.